Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have spent the last week considering our first lesson from the prophet, and it occurred to me that Jeremiah really was a bullfrog. This is true. You know how it is, it's a summer evening, you're camping. The sun sets, the dew falls, and the frogs begin to croak. Ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. You sit up late around the campfire talking, and beyond the sound of your human voices is the singing of the frogs. Ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. You let the fire burn down, you settle into your tent or your trailer, you fall asleep to the music of the frogs. Hours later, you wake up. It's the middle of the night, and they're still at it. Ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. Do they ever sleep? Or do they ribbit even while they're sleeping? Your first thought is, what a tedious life it must be, with one word to speak on an endless loop. Your second thought is, well, there's kind of a vague admiration for the bullfrog. For here is an animal that knows its voice, that is faithful to its calling. Whatever the time, the weather, the circumstance, the bullfrog has one song, but he sings it proud. The prophet Jeremiah was such a bullfrog. I'm not certain this is what that late 1960s band, you know, Three Dog Night, they sang the song. I'm not sure this is what they had in mind, but it fits, I think. Despite the violence of his time, the many voices raised against him, the many contrary voices within himself, the prophet Jeremiah never changed his tune. He insisted always on the righteousness of God and the people's need to repent. Jeremiah has only one song, but he sings it proud. And though the people of Israel sometimes tired of his endless croaking, they also admired him for his faithfulness. The opening words of his prophecies tell us that Jeremiah was a priest, the son of a priest, born shortly before the Babylonians would conquer Jerusalem. He recalls when he was very young, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" Jeremiah resisted God, at least at first. Though it seems unlikely in retrospect, he tells God, "I don't know how to speak." And God replies by reaching out his hand and touching Jeremiah's mouth and declaring, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." And for the rest of his life, Jeremiah never wavered from speaking those words. Even today, an age, you know, unfamiliar with Scripture, we still use the word Jeremiad to describe a prolonged and insistent denunciation. And as Frederick Buechner says, there was nothing in need of denunciation that Jeremiah did not denounce. He denounced the king, which can get you killed, of course. He denounced the clergy. Can you imagine? But he did. He denounced the rich for exploiting the poor. He denounced the poor for deserving no better. Above all, it was Jeremiah's unhappy task to proclaim the fall of Jerusalem. "The Babylonians are coming," he said, "and just as they have conquered the northern kingdom, so they will conquer us. And God, who is almighty and powerful and who loves us, he is not going to stop them. God has decided that we, the people of Jerusalem, are not worth protecting, not as we are, not at this time." This was the word of Jeremiah. It got him into trouble. He was denounced immediately as a defeatist and a traitor. The police beat him up. But otherwise, life went on as usual. Jeremiah continued to prophesy until a crowd of toughs threw him down a well, hoping to drown his voice that way. It didn't work. There was no water in the well. Jeremiah kept prophesying as from the bowels of the earth. Finally, the king rescued him, then threw him in prison, told him to be quiet. And Jeremiah would not be quiet, because God himself had touched Jeremiah's mouth with his hand, put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and he was a bullfrog. He never stopped his prophetic croaking. Eventually, the Babylonians came, as Jeremiah foretold. They conquered Jerusalem. They tore down its walls. They destroyed the temple, not a stone left on a stone. After that, in the confusion of the time, Jeremiah's history is a bit confused, but it seems that he was released from prison. He was not led into captivity along with most of the Jewish leaders. We don't know why. I would presume that the Babylonians let all the prisoners and the poor stay behind in the destroyed city. And I suspect that the leaders of Israel didn't want Jeremiah to come with them, not wanting to hear his "I told you so" as they walked into exile. In his last years, Jeremiah lived in the ruins of Jerusalem. He kept prophesying, but there was a lovely difference after the fall of the city. He mourned the death of Jerusalem. And we find that in the book of Lamentations, very beautiful book, very painful, very beautiful. The book of Lamentations that comes immediately after Jeremiah. And after his time of mourning was done, Jeremiah began to prophesy hope. Just as the people did not believe him when he prophesied doom, so now the people did not believe him when he prophesied deliverance. But this was his new theme. And it seems that after the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah discovered hope. He looked at the destroyed temple, and he began to understand that God would find a new way to dwell among his people. And these are the prophecies of Jeremiah that we as Christians love most dearly. Because in the promise of a new Jerusalem, a new city, a new world, we hear the promise of Christ coming among us. So Jeremiah began to preach, began to prophesy. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. But now I will put my law in their minds. I will put my law in their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. Thus declares the Lord." Jeremiah is one of a dozen or 16 prophets in the Old Testament. We don't often spend a lot of time with the prophets, but you know we should. Jeremiah is an important example for, I think, two reasons. First, of course, he was faithful to God, even when his faithfulness only brought him trouble. He had his eyes set on something beyond the troubles of this world. And secondly, he was unfailingly honest in his relationship with God. Jeremiah was honest in a way that sometimes startles us. And I wonder if you had that moment when Terry read the opening words of Jeremiah. "Lord, you have deceived me," he says, "and I was deceived." Like Abraham, like Moses, like Job, Jeremiah speaks always in his own voice. He never speaks in order to be overheard by other people. Jeremiah is not concerned what other people think of him. But he praises God when the glory is upon him, and he complains to God when he finds God to be unreasonable. Jeremiah would have no patience with the religious platitudes that sometimes pass for piety in our world. For example, God instructs Jeremiah to speak of justice, and so Jeremiah will do that. But then he will hold God accountable to the same standard. And this is very stirring. This is chapter 12. He says, "Yes, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper, Lord? Why do sinners prosper, and I who do your will must suffer so greatly?" Jeremiah never addresses God as if God were merely an idea, or a premise, or a theological construct. He speaks to God with great boldness, as one man speaks to another man. Beaten up and thrown in jail, or lying in mud up to his armpits at the bottom of a well, when Jeremiah feels he's had enough, he says, "Lord, I've had enough." And then, having spoken his piece and poured out his heart, he moves on and he takes up his calling once more. Perhaps the best of Jeremiah is found in today's reading. "Lord, you deceived me," he says, "and I was deceived." these are such, my goodness, such words. Would you speak to God in this way? Would you? "You overpowered me and prevailed up against me. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me," he says. Now, coming from a lesser man, such words would signify doubt. But coming from Jeremiah, these words signify simple honesty. Nothing more, nothing less than simple emotional honesty. And he speaks them trusting that God will hear him, will honor him, and will reward his honesty. And despite everything he suffers for the sake of God's word, Jeremiah is never tempted to give up his calling. And here's the great line. He says, "If I try to not mention the Lord or speak any more in his name, behold, his word is in my heart like fire in my bones." And so Jeremiah talks about a faithfulness that is greater than the faithfulness we might simply put into words. It is the faithfulness of his whole being toward the God who has created him. It's good for us to turn to the prophets of the Old Testament because there is a simplicity and an urgency in their words that seems foreign to our modern world. We think of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Job, John the Baptist, and of course Jesus, who speaks to us so strongly in the gospel lesson. They speak with such boldness. They seem to possess something we have lost. They seem to know something that we keep forgetting. For us in modern, or if you like, postmodern society, we think of knowledge as something we hold in our minds, in our brains. It's a cerebral thing. We think of knowledge as an intellectual quality. And so, of course, it is in part. To know something is to know how to speak of it, or to measure it with numbers. To know something is to be able to control or to predict. Knowledge resides in the mind, we think, or perhaps in the laboratory. And of course, we begin to assume this is how we know God, isn't it? We know God with our brains. And I wouldn't dismiss that kind of knowledge at all. I mean, I think of all the years I spent in university. I hope they weren't wasted, you know? But the prophets speak out of a deeper kind of knowledge, more previous and more powerful, a prophetic kind of knowledge. And this kind of knowledge, though not irrational, is perhaps non-rational, beyond what is rational. It is the knowledge we acquire not by reasoning, but by living. It is the knowledge we acquire by being faithful in love. It is the knowledge we have simply by understanding ourselves as creatures of God, made in His image, sustained by His Spirit. There's a fire in our bones, Jeremiah says. His word is in my heart like fire in my bones. And I've been thinking about Jeremiah all week, and I envy him his passion. Jeremiah can speak thus about his bones because he knows it is God and only God who has made his bones, who kindles them, who makes them live. This morning, let us pray that God might kindle such a fire in all our bones. Amen.